Okay, we're reading this morning in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. If anybody thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The word of the Lord.
Oh, maybe I had it on while I was singing. I hope you guys are all blessed by that. Got a really good voice. No, it's only the love of a father that can love my voice. I want to pray for us before we begin. I did want to say, I talked to one of my neighbors the other day, and just regarding, I just love getting to worship with you guys. And it's just so powerful coming in this morning and just getting to sing with God's people. Amen. It's such a blessing. My neighbor is not a church-going brother. And I was running around the block and I stopped to talk to him for a minute. And he's like, hey, I just wanted you to know, you guys have done such a great job with that church property. And I was like, okay, praise the Lord. Like, I've had some amazing people help us. And he's like, and the worship that comes out of that church building. I was like, looking at him, I'm like, so apparently, like, people walk by and drive by and they can hear y'all singing to the glory of God. So he's like, yeah, it's absolutely beautiful. I'm like, oh, praise the Lord, it is. So God will use all that. We're singing the gospel and preaching it too. So when we sing it, it has power when it goes out. I got a little bit of Charles Spurgeon this morning, a little bit of C.S. Lewis, a lot of Jesus. Amen. Okay. So let me pray for us before we begin. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. It's so good to be together with your people. Thank you that we have this place to be together. Thank you that we get, you've given us these lives just tailor-made for us by you. And we get to come together and worship you, turn to you and rely upon you for your strength to endure these lives, to persevere, to survive, to thrive in these lives that you've placed us in, Lord. All for your glory. And so we just come to you this morning, and we've been singing your word. Jim was reading from your word. He was praying your word out loud. I'm going to preach the word. We're gonna eat of the elements, which we learn of in your word. And Lord, we're looking, all of this points us to you, our desperate need for you. I pray that nobody would leave this place this morning thinking of anything other than you. That is what our lives are about. It's about you and being filled by your spirit and overflowing with your presence into the lives of those around us, those who know you to encourage them and build them up, and those who don't know you that they might be drawn out of darkness into light. And we're just so thankful for your pursuit of us, that you love us, that you know us, that you pursue us. We're just utterly dependent on you, and we're thankful that you're with us and that you're for us. And so be with us this morning as I preach your word. And so it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. So James does this beautiful thing at the close of our chapter. He has this progression that he leads us through in chapter 1. And the latter part of it leads us up to our verses today. And it goes as follows. Verse 21. We are commanded to be those who receive the word of God, right? We talked about this last week. Jesus became flesh and he dwelt among us. He is the living word. And he comes to us with a proclamation of the gospel truth. We are in desperate need of a savior. We are utterly lost apart from him, yet the word of God has come to us in the flesh, dwelt among us, died for us, rise from the death, ascended to the right hand of his Father, left his Holy Spirit with those who receive him in faith, and he has empowered us to walk with him. This is the word of God. And so in verse 21, we're called to receive this word that James says is the implanted word that saves our souls. And then we move on to verses 22 and 25. They say, we're commanded to be doers of the word that we have received. We're supposed to do what Jesus says. We're supposed to do what Jesus does. John 15:5. We know Jesus says that he is the vine and we are the branches. And for those who abide in him, for those who remain in him, we will bear much fruit, right? And he says, but apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. And so we receive the word of God, and then we go forth and we do, in the power of the word of God himself, we do the things that he's called us to. We bear much fruit as we remain in him. And as we get to these verses 26 and 27, James gets more specific with what exactly it is that we will do. And he gives us three fruits that bear forth out of the gospel, out of those who have received the word, those who are doers of the word. He gives us three fruits that will come out of the life of a transformed believer. And so it's not a insignificant thing that James uses these three fruits that we're going to look at in the passage today. He uses these three to sort of set the agenda for the rest of this letter that he has written. So they're important. So let's look at them together. Let's pay attention closely and pray that the Lord will help them to stick. So I'm going to read verse 26 again. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So it's much easier for us to do religion than it is for us to truly worship God by doing the things that are more challenging, the more challenging things to us. But it's the more challenging things that really matter to the Lord, that bear fruit, which is that resembles him, fruit that shows that we are his people. And so John MacArthur put it this way: at the start of this section, James makes it clear that as doers of the word, we will not be satisfied, and nor will God, by us simply involving ourselves in religious activity. That is not what being a doer means. Doers are worshipers of God. That's what James means when he uses this word religious. They're worshipers of God, not those who have embraced some form of holy busyness. That's the way we could look at religion in these terms, the holy busyness, accepting church on Sundays, and here at this place, men's group on Saturdays, and ladies' fellowship on Tuesdays, and liturgies as sufficient worship of God. All of these things they're good, but if our worship of God is defined by busying ourselves with these things only, then we need to heed the warning that tells us we should beware of the barrenness of a busied life, right? James says the fruit of a true worshiper of Jesus is to control what we say. That's what he says in verse 26. The love of Christ, Jim read this verse, the love of Christ controls our words. That is to say, if we were to do all these other good things, yet forsake controlling the words we speak, our hearts would remain far from God, right? And so the true worshiper is the one whose tongue has been bridled by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if we are busy with anything, we are busy with remembering and surrendering all the control and the direction of the some 16,000 odd words that come out of our mouth on average every day, we're submitting them to the redemptive authority of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that dwells in us. I Googled that number so that I know it's right. 16,000 on average. You think about, you open up your mouth however many times a day, and you think about 16,000 words, and you think about the power that exists within those 16,000 words. This is something the worshiper is able to do because of what Jesus has already done. Right? We're able to bridle our tongues because of what Christ has already done. Jesus is a lamb who's led to the slaughter. Right? He's the sheep that before his shears was silent and he opened not his mouth. We read that in Isaiah 53. He was the one who, this is one of the most just painful scenes in all of the Bible to me. In Matthew 26 and verse 67 through 68, Jesus is the one who was blindfolded and who was spit on and who was slapped and who was struck and who was called to prophesy who it was who had done these things to him. And yet he opened not his mouth. He bridled his tongue. And he did all of this for our sake. And because of what he's done, we respond in his likeness. We are doers, worshipers, whose mouths speak the words of a transformed heart. I'll read that verse that Jim read for us, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So we've come under the controlling power of the love of God, and we need to be controlled by God. Do not be offended by the word control. Another translation says we've been constrained. One of them says compelled. I don't care which one you use. Please don't be offended. You need the love of God to control the words that come forth from our mouths. All of us do, because our propensity is brokenness and sinfulness and self-defense. And so we've come under the controlling power of the love of God as it's been manifested through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're no longer living for ourselves, but living for him and for those who are in front of us. And we show that this is true about us with the words that we choose to speak to those in front of us, right? I love Paul's words from Ephesians. You guys probably know Ephesians 4:29. I think I've read it even in the last couple weeks, but let no corrupting talk proceed from your mouth, but only such as good, right? For the building up of those around you that perfectly fits the occasion so that you would be empowered to bring grace to all who hear the words that come forth from your mouth. And he goes forward in that verse 30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I've mentioned to some of you guys in recent weeks, I remember memorizing those verses when I was first saved 15 years ago. And they were really helpful. But recently, the Lord has shown me that I memorize the words for a very selfish purpose, because I get myself into trouble with the words I use. And I remember reading that verse, and I'm like, okay, I got this. Thank you for this verse, Lord. I will memorize these words so that I quit putting my foot in my mouth. And that's not all bad. Like, if you need that right now, then take that nugget and run with it. If you need to keep yourself out of trouble, do it. But the Lord, he revealed to me that there's so much more about these words, about my words, that aren't just about you, that have to do with every buddy that stands in front of you. Therefore, all of those around us, right? And they're perfectly fit for each occasion. And the way we choose to use them has the power to build others up or to tear them down. Right, or to deliver them good or deliver them evil, to impart God's grace upon them, and to grieve or bless the Spirit of God that dwells within us. You listen to that list, and you think about the 16,000 words that are going to come out of your mouths today, and you think about just the immense power that exists within the words we choose to use when they go forth from our mouth. Can you see how powerful a bridled tongue is in the hands of God's people? With every single word that we speak, we have this amazing ability to bring truth and light and joy into a situation, or to just utterly destroy the house, right? So it's no small matter. And true worshipers of Jesus will walk with bridled tongues controlled by the love of Christ. This is what James has called us to. This is good fruit. And so the question for us as a church this morning is, are we these people? Are we willing to be these people? I'm relying on what God has said is good and walking in the ways that he has called us to. Psalm 141 verse 3 says this, take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. This should be our prayer every morning. Lord, I'm about to go out into the world. You've given me at least 16,000 of these words to use. Take control of my mouth. Guard my lips and let everything I do and say bear good fruit to your glory. Amen. Let's look at verse 27. The first part of verse 27 is religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I'll just deal with the first part of this verse. James says that the fruit of a true worshiper of Jesus is to show tangible compassion to those in need. And so the love of Christ controls the words we use. The love of Christ controls our actions towards those in need, right? And James is not, he's not presenting some sort of new revelation that the people have never heard before. God's heart has always been for those who are needy. Psalm 68, David writes this in verses 5 and 6, our God is the father of the fatherless. He's the protector of the widow. He is the God who takes those who are alone and settles them into a home. All right, so orphans and widows represent the most needy in society. They are the people who need tangible provision on every level that you can imagine, and they are not able to repay you for that which you have given them. And we worship Jesus bearing good fruit by being his hands and feet to those in need. Again, this is something that we are able to do because of what Christ has already done. This is not something we do with proper motives on our own. The love of Christ controls us, and we've come under the controlling power of the love of God, again, as manifest through the gospel of Christ. And we're no longer living for ourselves, but for him and for those who stand in front of us. And we show that this is true about us. We bear this fruit by serving those around us who find themselves in desperate need, right? I know that so many of you, I'm preaching to the choir. I've seen this church do this wonderfully in so many different ways, whether it's literal orphans and widows, whether it's some of the unfortunate instances that we've seen in the last couple of years of husbands abandoning their families, their wives, and their children, and leaving them as essential orphans and widows. I've seen our church step up in times like this. And if you've been doing this work with me and with other people, you know that it's a messy work. It'll cost us everything. It will give us very little in earthly terms of a value that really seems worth it. Yet at the same time, it's of greater value than anything on the earth can offer us, right? For as we serve these people, it affirms that we're worshipers of God. God is pleased. Our reward is from him, and people are being transformed through that. This is not a church. If you're new here, we don't have a lot of programs that facilitate this kind of work, right? But we have is a body of people, and we have a commission from Christ to go into the world and walk this way. And so we're to be a church on mission in this building, and when we go out of this building, and again, I've been able to walk with so many of you in and through these things as I've seen you doing it, and it's a blessing. But we can ask the question for ourselves this week, as I was thinking through this, just fresh conviction of Lord, put it on my heart, like take examination. Who are the orphans and widows in our lives right now? Who's in desperate need? Who can we serve that cannot repay us in return? Who, like the Good Samaritan, can we go to and bind up their wounds, right, and provide a place for them to stay and to tend to their needs and to tell the innkeeper to charge all their costs to us? I think that's a good question just for us to ask ourselves this week. Just let the Lord lead us in that. What does that look like for us? This is from an article in Ligonier that I read this week. Charles Spurgeon was most known as a mighty preacher and church leader in the 19th century in England. What fewer people know about is his unwavering commitment to the care of the poor, widows, and orphans throughout his ministry. Upon witnessing Spurgeon's sweet, tender interaction with a dying boy in an orphanage that he himself founded and frequently visited, the American activist John Gough recorded his recollection of Spurgeon, and he said this: "I had seen Mr. Spurgeon holding by his power 6,500 persons in a breathless interest." If any of you guys have read Spurgeon or know who he is, you know that brother could preach. And he was just utterly captivating. He says, I knew him as a great man, universally esteemed and beloved, but as he sat by the bedside of a dying pauper child, whom his beneficence had rescued, he was to me a greater and grander man than when swaying the mighty multitudes at his will, right? So when we are obedient to the things that matter most to Jesus, it's the power of Jesus that people encounter. It's the power of Jesus that people see and experience and are drawn to. And we are the people of Jesus. We will be known as the people of Jesus when we walk according to the things that are most important to him. And so we bridle our tongues and we serve those who are in desperate need. And the last section of verse 27, keep oneself unstained from the world. So James says that the fruit of a true worshiper of Jesus is to walk in purity, right? The love of Christ controls our interactions with the world. Again, this is something that we're able to do because it's something that Christ has already done. Peter says this in 1 Peter 13 through 19. This is my paraphrase, but we are to be holy as the Lord is holy. We are called to be holy as the Lord is holy. We have been cleansed from the stains of this unholy world by the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb that is without blemish or spot. And we're not to go back to our futile ways of filthy living. We're to be being renewed daily, walking in the Spirit, becoming more and more holy with each passing day. This is the life of a true worshiper, of a doer. This isn't to say that we will never sin again. I think you guys know if you read your Bibles, that would not be biblical. Solomon wrote that surely there is no righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And the Apostle John wrote that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, right? But when we look upon the life of Christ and we consider how he trusted his life under the powerful will of his Father, and we see that in doing so, he was able to resist the sinful stains of this world and was able to overcome the power of those sinful stains on our behalf. And we remember that it is his Spirit that dwells in us. Our mind begins to think rightly, right? Our mind begins to think faithfully. And we start to understand that we can walk in holiness. We can choose Christ over our sin and our temptations. And when we don't choose him, we can choose him in our sin and in order for him to come and remove us afresh from our sin and temptation, right? The love of Christ controls us as his people. And again, we've come under the controlling power of the love of God as manifest through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we no longer live for ourselves, but for him and for those who are in front of us. And we show that that's true through the way we interact with the world around us, right? Through keeping ourselves unstained from the world and resting in him instead of our temptation and our sin. Lewis wrote this regarding temptation. No man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. He said, a silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of the wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. He said, a man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. And he goes on to say, we never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. Christ resisted temptation and sin and impurity for our sake, right? And my prayer is that this week that we would risk resisting those things ourselves and experience the full power, not our power, but the full power of Christ in the face of impurity, right? That we would bear fruit, the fruit that comes from true worshipers of God. I'm going to close with this. As I was thinking through some of this passage this week, here's what came to mind. I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to mail in my faith, right? I don't want to play church. I don't want to do religion, as James refers to it as, busyness with Christian things. I have plenty to be busy with. I have 4 children. I love all of you. I have many relationships. I do not need to find more Christian things to busy myself with. Here's what I want. I want to experience the life-changing power of the living Christ. Does anybody else in here want to experience that power, the living Christ? Yeah, praise the Lord. Thank you. I want to walk in the ways that he's called us to walk in that seem utterly impossible apart from his power. Right? I want to step into doing the impossible things that he's called us to so that I can experience his power on display in my life. And this morning, James has given us 3 powerful opportunities to step into, right? To be affirmed as the people of God, as worshipers, as doers of the word, as those who have been redeemed and empowered to walk in newness and to experience the fruit that comes out of abiding in the vine. And there are these 3 fruits: that we would bridle our tongues, that we would have compassion on those in need, and that we would walk in purity. What will we do this week with this revelation from the Lord? Right? Who will we reveal ourselves to be? Whose will we reveal ourselves to be? And I just want to be clear, just as I close, I'm not asking you guys to try harder, right? I'm asking you to think biblically, to think faithfully, to grab a hold of the promises that God has given us, and to understand that you actually have the ability to walk in this way. I've told you guys this before. It's one of my favorite things about this letter from James. He makes me believe that these things are possible. Everything he says is commanded. He's not trying to beat us up or torture us. He's saying, this is what it looks like to be a true Christian. This is what it looks like to be a doer of the word. Go forth and do these things by the power that dwells in you, which is the power of Christ. And so my prayer for us this morning is that we would receive what God has said is possible in our lives, and that we would walk into that and just watch what he does. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the powerful call on our lives. Thank you for the reminder that we are your people if we have received your son, the living word. Your son Jesus has come to us and called us out of darkness, reminded us that our sin and rebellion have broken our relationship with you, really with ourselves and with every other person that we encounter, and that through faith in the finished work of your son Jesus, by the power of his blood, we are given new hearts, that your Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, that the work he has done, the finished work, repairs the broken relationship between us and you. It repairs our broken understanding of ourselves, and it repairs the brokenness that exists between our fellow man and woman. We praise you for the power of your word that tells us the truth, calls us up into who we really are, and empowers us to walk in the way you've called us to walk. Lord, we're so grateful that we don't need to try harder, but what we really need to do is to rest into you, to abide in you, to remain in you, to remember that you are the vine and we are the branches. If we detach ourselves from you in any way, we can do nothing. But as we abide in you, Lord, all things are possible. And you have just intricately, intimately woven us into the fabric of this creation with purpose and meaning. And you have plans for us that would be a blessing for us, but not for us only, for those who stand in front of us, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would be able to encourage them and build them up, and for the lost, Lord, who stand in front of us. Lord, I pray that you would bridle our tongues, that you would help us to serve those who are in desperate need, Lord. Just so grateful for who you are. Lord, keep us pure this week as we walk. Help us to rest in you and not in our own strength. In your name, Jesus. Amen.